What happens when reality doesn't meet expectations? Now that question fits much of our experiences in this lifetime. We develop hopes or dreams about what we want to take place, but that frequently is not what actually occurs. And that happens for all sorts of reasons. Some of them are reasons we can't control, particularly if what we desire depends on the actions of others. And other times, different actors interfere with what we have planned. When reality does not meet expectations, feelings of despair and despondence quickly arise. There is sorrow and sadness. There can even be self-evaluation, deeming ourselves to be failures. And we can have anger at whatever has interfered or what we believe has interfered with what we had thought up. And that way of thinking can be destructive of ourselves and destructive of others. Reality not meeting expectations occurs quite frequently when dealing with matters of daily life. What we might consider the things of this world. But what happens when it enters into areas or matters where God is to be directly involved? Do feelings of despair and despondence not creep in then? Is there never sorrow or sadness then? Are there no thoughts about deeming ourselves or perhaps even deeming God himself to be a failure then? Just the opposite. Those conclusions arise and they threaten to win the day. And it's not just a modern phenomenon. Because the incidents recorded in today's gospel reading presents the same thing. Mark's account of this event began with a description of things going quite sideways. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. The they in that opening sentence is Jesus and three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. They had returned to the rest of their group after Jesus was transfigured. That's the event that had just happened. An event where Jesus' divinity was gloriously displayed on top of a mountain. But now, Jesus and Peter, James, and John come down that mountain and return to a total chaotic mess. They come back to an argument going on involving all sorts of people. A dispute between other disciples of Jesus and scribes, that is, teachers of the law. And Jesus asks them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And then the answer is given. Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they weren't able to." This man brought his afflicted son to receive healing. And though Jesus wasn't there initially, many of his disciples were. And yet they could not remove that evil spirit from that youth. And that caused all sorts of issues. It caused issues for this man and his family, and it also boiled over into a full argument about Jesus' authority and power and what he had authorized his disciples to do. And we can understand how such a situation could develop, because the man expected his son would be healed. Just like who? Just like so many others who came to Jesus and his disciples. And then you've got Andrew and Matthew, Philip and Nathaniel, the rest of Jesus' disciples, who expected they could remove that unclean spirit. Because what had they just done a few weeks earlier when Jesus sent them out to the villages and cities of Israel? Just that. In fact, they came back and told Jesus, "That's what we did." But none of those expectations were being met. And that caused all sorts of issues. And we find out that the mess doesn't actually immediately end when Jesus shows up. We find out that Jesus has some cleaning up to do. He responds, "Oh, faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they did. And when the spirit saw Jesus, immediately it convulsed the boy. And the boy fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at his mouth. Now, Jesus' response identifies a cause for what had turned this matter into a mess. The cause is faith or lack thereof. And that becomes even more clearer when Jesus addresses the boy's father. When he asks his father, "Well, how long has this been happening to him?" And the father says, "Well, from childhood. And the spirit has often cast my boy into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now, there's a very interesting thing to note about what the father says here. That even with Jesus asking for the boy to be brought right in front of him, and then seeing the violent reaction of the evil spirit when the boy does come into Jesus' presence, what was the father's statement to Jesus? "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And those words actually reveal his lack of expectations at this point. Because what he had hoped to receive had not been given. And even with Jesus right in front of him, the father's experience of unmet expectations put him into a cynical, unbelieving mode. And that is the actual real mess that Jesus has to clean up. Not just for this man, but also for his disciples and for the crowd that was gathering around. It's why Jesus gives his retort, "If you can, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes." Jesus aims his words directly at the man's despair and despondence, the man's sorrow and sadness, even the man's thinking that Jesus is a failure. And we see what this elicits from the man. Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." Because Jesus is addressing the man's issues of faith and belief, of hopes and expectations. And it is Jesus' words that reframe and rebuild what is supposed to be in this man's heart and mind. And Jesus brings the matter to a good end, exercising the power and authority that he does have, that he can use. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of the people said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. The result is a removal of that unclean spirit from this boy. But it's not the only result of that day. Just as importantly, faith and belief in the boy's father concerning Jesus are restored and renewed. And so also for the people in the crowd, including Jesus' own disciples, who had begun to doubt Jesus' authority and power. The private instructions that Jesus gives to his disciples also touches on this issue. When Jesus had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." And that is not a directive about magical incantations or anything like that. Rather, it is a teaching about where the disciples had placed their trust. That removal of this unclean spirit could not be done through any reliance on themselves, but rather a power had to be supplied by God himself, a power which he could indeed provide to those disciples who requested it of him and expected that he would give it. It is that restoring and renewing of faith and belief which stands at the heart of this incident. By giving such restoring and renewing, Jesus fulfills the description foretold about him. When speaking about the servant of the Lord, the prophet Isaiah was depicting what Jesus would do in an incident just like this. "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward. I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." That prophecy from Isaiah spoke about how the servant of the Lord would renew and restore those whose faith and belief were faltering in the midst of unrealized expectations. And even while being evaluated as a powerless failure, "If you can do anything," Jesus completes his divinely assigned agenda. He brings compassion and help to that man and his boy. He also teaches his disciples so that they might know him and his way of life rightly, which also includes the calling that he gives to them. All of them are exhorted to trust in this Lord's servant, as the prophet had spoken. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God." And that is what Jesus works to accomplish among us, especially when our expectations and reality seem to be quite opposed to each other. We are pulled back to what Jesus can and does do for us. We are directed not to evaluate him as a failure when it comes to matters of salvation, for those have been accomplished for us through his completed work, the work that he declares to be finished.
We are indeed God's redeemed people. We have been delivered from sin and damnation by Jesus' sacrificial death. It is an act that received God the Father's full endorsement when he raised Jesus out of the tomb. And the result is that resurrection and life in the world to come are an inheritance that have been reserved for us. They've been given to us in the Spirit as a deposit of it. But as we wait for that, as we wait for the world to come, as we wait to receive the fullness of our inheritance, we continue to live in a broken world. And in our lifetimes, we will have expectations that are not met by reality. And that requires Jesus to address us, just like he addressed the people in today's gospel reading. And that address that comes from Jesus includes guiding us to know him and his way of life rightly. Through his words that can indeed sustain those who are weary, we are taught to know what we are to expect from him and to expect from our Father in heaven, which can move us from wrongful expectations, hopes that are built with no foundation on what the Lord has promised or revealed. And that is particularly necessary when we are tempted to desire or to dream up what the Lord has declared to be off limits, or what the Lord has declared to be not in line with his will. It's also true when we have thoughts which carry some elements of truth and might seem to be pious and faithful, but actually create incorrect expectations. Thoughts like, God just wants me to be happy. Or God won't give me more than I can handle. Or if God loved me, then I wouldn't be experiencing this affliction. There can be aspects of truth to those, but not the whole of it. And when we build on those incorrect expectations, and then reality doesn't meet them, then it's not shocking that we fall into despair or despondence. It is why we need God to bring us back to what he actually has promised, what he has actually said, what he actually does, and what he actually explains about what it will be for his people to live in a fallen world and to endure until the day he returns. But it is in that time that the Holy Spirit renews and restores our faith and belief through our hearing those words of Jesus. We are directed not to evaluate him based only on what we see or what we experience, because in the midst of this broken world, what is believed isn't always seen. Remember how the scriptures say, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And in our lives, we are like the father of that child who needed to say to Jesus, I believe, help my unbelief. We do require bolstering of our hope and trust so that we don't fall into despondence or despair. And that includes being given a proper understanding of matters so that we neither judge God nor ourselves by incorrect standards, which will just put us in a wrong measurement right quickly. Instead, we are pointed back to what he has done and what he has promised. We hear Jesus' words about himself and us. If you can, all things are possible for one who believes. All things are. All things are possible. That is what the Lord has promised to give because of the saving work that his servant Jesus has done for us. And the result of being renewed and restored in that way will be just like the lyrics of the psalm that we sang this morning. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. When I was brought low, he saved me. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. And I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. So it will be when Jesus comes to his disciples in the fullness of his glory. And then our expectations that are based on God's promises and not just our own ideas, and the reality that we experience will fully coincide. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.